Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, we have been, this will be our fifth week in the book of Acts, and we're just sort of hitting the high spots and giving you some thoughts in these chapters of the book of Acts. For if we did a real exhaustive study, we could be 5 weeks in chapter 1 and still wouldn't get very far, but we're trying to just take the overall view and the thoughts that are given in each one of these chapters and the building that comes from one chapter to the next. As we have stated time and time again already, that this is a book of Acts is a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes in Acts chapter number 2, and it's a continual process of what the Lord does for the church that was established and just the things that took place in that early church, in the early sermons, the early persecutions, the different things that the Bible gives to us. And so tonight, in chapter 4, we have the first persecution that is recorded in the Scripture. Now, that does not necessarily mean this is the first persecution. This is the first one that is recorded in the Scripture. Just like the words that we have in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible itself says that the world could not even contain the volumes of books if everything was put in those books that He did. But these are things that we have reserved for us and preserved for us in the Scripture, that we would see the progression of the work of the Holy Spirit in this congregation of people that is called they're called the believers. We call them the church after Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And so here we find the continual preaching and working of the Holy Spirit within this group that have come to know the Lord, and it is a fairly large group already. We have already seen where that there were 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Week before last, I believe it was, that we find that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we really don't know how many believers there were in this area, but we do know that there was many, many believers. And there were, just as there were many believers, there were many scoffers and skeptics and haters of the gospel, just like they were haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we see the beginning of the persecution of these believers. It did not take long for the religious leaders to get upset with the work of these folks that we call believers. The world is always upset with what is accomplished by Christians. The world is always at odds against things that believers do and Christians do. And so we looked last week at the miracle that was performed, that first miracle of the apostles, and how that they handled that, and the accusations that were made, and Peter's sermon there. And then this lesson tonight, we look at this persecution that comes to these believers. Peter and John were the first of the disciples that is recorded to us that are to experience any type of persecution. One would think that the healing of the man in chapter 3 would have brought about great rejoicing and great praise and honor. But persecution was a result instead. Instead of rejoicing with that man that had been healed of that lifelong disease, and he goes into the temple leaping and praising and shouting, and they, instead of their being glad for him, they are angry at the believers, they are angry at the apostles because of what they did, and persecution is a result of that action. And by the way, it's still that way today. It has not changed. The world and the devil, they never change. They may use different methods and means and ways, but the underlying purpose is to defeat and to destroy. And the underlying purpose of the devil, he is like a lion that is seeking who he can devour, who he can destroy. And he lurks around in the shadows and the darkness, and then sometimes unbeknowing to us, he leaps at us and tries to destroy us. And so here is a persecution that takes place in chapter number 4. And we'll just read verse number 20 sort of as a text verse tonight, because there's no way we can read all these verses and then go back and make some statements about them. But the persecution came and the orders were given that they were no longer to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." When a person is an eyewitness of the things of the Lord, it's hard not to talk about that. And so these apostles, they make the statement that it doesn't matter what you tell us to do, doesn't matter what rules and regulations you put on us, he said, "But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we heard." That means just simply that the apostles and those that were in the work of the Lord here, they said, "We must tell. We must speak." And so I just wanted to entitle this study, "We Must Speak," because the things we see, the things we know, the things we hear, we are commanded to give those out to other people as we come in contact with them. Let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 4, and we'll look at these verses and just notice some things. We find in verses 1 through 7, we find the haters of the gospel, the haters of the disciples and the apostles, and they come and they put them in bonds and in prison. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas and the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have ye done this?'" Now here we find the haters of the work of the Lord. They despise the work that has taken place because of the one that they do it in, his name. I put down here just for sake of maybe easy remembering, we have the culprits, and we find here that they are the priest, and they're the captain of the temple, and they're the Sadducee. They're the hierarchy. They're the ones that everybody's supposed to listen to. They're the ones that's so important, or at least they think they are. And they come, and they're grieved. The reason they come is that they're grieved because they taught the people in Jesus' name. Now, that is the underlying, that's the main point that brought about all this contention and all this strife, is it was not that the man was healed, it was how that he was healed. It was not the fact that he could now walk, but it was the fact that he walked now because they did this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there in verse number 2 that they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, they had those Sadducees there, and the Sadducee crowd, they didn't even believe in a resurrection. And they despised the thought of someone rising from the dead. And here these disciples are preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we noticed last week, every time there is a mention of the death of the Lord, Peter always mentions the resurrection of the Lord. And without the resurrection, the death would be of non-effect to us, even tonight. And so the resurrection is that pivotal point. That's that foundational doctrine which we build our whole system of belief upon, is that our Savior is alive. He's not in the tomb. He's not where you can go visit Him. He's not underground. He's not in a mausoleum. He's in heaven, and He's raised from the dead. And these rulers and these folks that were there, the Bible says the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, those folks, they were certainly grieved. They were upset over the thought that the people of Jerusalem were being taught, because I'm sure they had already determined in their mind, "We've gotten rid of this man called Jesus. He's crucified. He's dead." And here they come preaching in the name of that one that they say is dead, and they preach that he's alive and stir up the people, and a great miracle is performed by them. And they're very cruel in their handling of the disciples. The Bible says they laid hands upon them. That means they didn't just take them by the hand and say, come on, would you go with me? They laid hands on them. They forced them. They were probably very rough and very mean. They kept them overnight. And they did all they could do to discourage the apostles and the preachers and the believers from doing what needed to be done. And that was to telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these first three verses tell us here all that they did to them in that first instant. But I like the first verse or the first word of verse number 4, howbeit. I'm glad, thank God, there's some howbeits in our life. There are things that the devil would do to us that would be harmful. Howbeit, the Lord turns the curse into a blessing. There are things that the world would do against us, but God has ways of turning that around, and God has ways of showing His grace and His almighty power to His people. And in verse number 4, after they have been laid hold of and they've been put in hold and they've kept overnight because it's late in the evening, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Thank God for believing. Those that had heard Peter and John preaching, those that had seen the miracle, and we don't have time, no need to go back to chapter 3 and rehearse all the things that Peter said in his message, and those that heard, very many of them, the Bible says, which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That's a pretty good crowd. That's a pretty good host of people that's believing the word of John and Peter. These folks have experienced, they've seen the miracle. They've seen the man whom they knew, and a notable miracle had taken place, and now he is up and he is walking and talking and he's leaping and praising God as they enter into the temple. And these things are done, and because of that, many people come to know Christ. They believe the word of the Lord, and the number was about 5,000. So that's a pretty good howbeit. The devil and his crowd wanted to destroy and wanted to stop it all. But as they were doing their thing and doing their so-called damage to the people of the Lord was having believers come to Him in groves. And here we have 5,000 men that are numbered that was about there that had heard, and now they believe. It doesn't matter how much persecution comes, the gospel is much more powerful than persecution. One of the strongest times of New Testament church work is in the midst of persecution. Because persecution will weed out all those that really don't mean business. And those that are left, they may be few, but those that are left, they do things for the Lord. And they're not fearful of what men may say. And I believe they sort of come to be like Peter and John. We cannot but speak. We must speak. We must say what we have heard, what we have seen, what we've experienced. We must say that to a world that is around us. Notice they 5,000 come to know and are believers. Look at verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow. Now, here's the night has gone. They put them in hold, the Bible says there, because it was eventide. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. Well, that's a pretty good host of people. But then it goes on and says, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean they were blood kin, but they had same kind of thoughts, same kind of spirit, same kind of attitude. They hated the gospel. And so here's a whole group of people that has come together on the morrow. And the Bible here tells us that they are coming, and it gives us that they have come together at Jerusalem to take care of this problem. Well, they thought they were pretty smart and pretty shrewd and pretty good. And you have all these rulers and the elders and the scribes. And the Scripture gives us all these different ones, Alexander and Caiaphas and John and the high priest and all of those that were of the same spirit. These are the big boys of the religious crowd. They've gathered together for a conference. And they're going to take care of this problem. And so they've gathered themselves together. And the subject matter here is found in verse number 7. And when they set them in the midst, they ask, by what power or what name have you done this? You see, this group of men that have come together, they just want to know how you did it. And they already know what the answer is. They are gathered there because they know it is by the name of Jesus Christ. They are grieved, the Scripture says, that they're troubled and they're bothered that they're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus and the resurrection. And then they come and ask them, say, "Oh, by what power did you do this? By what name did you do this?" And so we find that they are haters of the gospel. They are despisers of the people of God. And they ask the question, "How did you do it?" Well, now in verses 8 through 12, we see the fearlessness of Peter. We see him again being the spokesman, as he is so many times. In verses 1 through 7, we find the fetters of hate, those that despise the gospel and the message of the Lord. Now we find Peter talking and speaking to them fearlessly. He had no problem saying what he believed and what he thought. And look at verse number 8. Then Peter, now the key to it is the next words, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it doesn't say, "Then Peter said unto them." I'm glad for that those little words there, that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as when we first get saved. I know we are filled. I know we are, the word sometimes is used, baptized. I know we are overcome by the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. But there is a special feeling for someone that has a job to do. And sometimes God comes upon us and fills us with His Spirit. And the Bible, even in the New Testament, tells us, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." To have that attitude, to have a heart that God can, through the Holy Spirit, work through us in a moment's notice if need be. And so Peter, the Bible says here, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He knew exactly who he was talking to. He says, "You people that are rulers and those that are elders. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Great passage of Scripture here, the statement of the Apostle Peter, his fearless attack upon them and coming to them and telling the truth. The Spirit of the Lord was empowering. You remember back in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, we may have looked at it last week or so, the Lord promises the disciples that there would be a time that He would come upon them. They didn't have to understand everything then. There would be a time when the Lord would empower them and give them power to do what was needed when they needed. And this is one of those occasions. And the Spirit of God comes upon Peter. He fills him with His Spirit. And Peter begins to speak. He begins to make his message. And as the Lord had promised divine help, now we are seeing the help of God upon his life. And the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that he is sure of his answer. He is sure of the needs. He is sure of what has taken place. And he says, "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And then he goes on to say, "Whom ye crucified and God raised." Thank God that's the message. That's the gospel. And Peter tells him and gives this hierarchy and this group of religious and national leaders, he gives them the answer that it is a sureness of his belief that it is by the suffering of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter left no doubt as to who he was working for. He left no doubt, and he did not backstep, sidestep. He didn't go back. He said, "We did it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." That's about the third time Peter's told that crowd they've crucified him. And now he adds that to again to them. He indicts the council and And by the way, the Lord is a survivor because God raised him from the dead. You may have crucified him. He may have suffered. He may have gone through suffering, and through your sinfulness, you crucified him, but he survives because he's risen from the dead. Thank God we serve a living, risen Savior. He says not only is he living, but he's the stone that has been thrown aside. He's the one that's disallowed. He's the one that now has become the chief corner. He's the foundational stone. He's that cornerstone upon which the building is built upon. He's the head of the corner. And he's the Savior. There's no other name. And Peter said there's no reason for us to talk about anything else because there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other message we have. It doesn't matter where we live, where we work, where we go to church. It does not matter. As a child of God, we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and therefore, there's no salvation in any other. You can talk about a lot of things, but salvation depends upon Christ. Salvation depends upon the Lord. In that verse number 12, we find that there's a way of salvation because there's no way except that way. We find there's a grace of salvation because the Bible says it's been given. We know that grace is the giving of the Lord to us, that unmerited favor. And then we see the necessity. You must be saved. There's no question about it. It's a word that says there's no way around it. You must be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing. He said, you must be born again. And so when Peter is confronted and these that hate him and try to put them in, they do put them in hold for the night, and they bring the whole group around them. You know, sometimes people, especially the world, sometimes they think numbers is intimidating to people of God, and sometimes it is. There's a lot of things that intimidate us, but this crowd did not intimidate Peter. They had the scribes, they had the rulers, they had the Sadducees, they had the high priest, they had everybody that was of that sort. Everybody that was of that type of belief there around them, and here they are in the midst. The Scripture says they're right in the middle of it. And so they asked the question, and Peter answered. Now sometimes Peter's answer is not always as it should be, but this time it was well. Peter answers and he says, there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. He was giving that crowd of haters, he was giving them the gospel. He was giving them an opportunity to hear, for one day they would not be able to say, I did not know. For they heard out of the mouth of Peter how great the Lord was. They heard out of his mouth that he was, Jesus Christ was the only way, because he tells us there, in that verse, that there's no other way. There is none other name under heaven given among men. Pretty clear. I mean, he sets it down. There's no other name under heaven given. There's that grace among men whereby we must be saved. That's necessity. So we find here Peter's statement. Now, notice here in verse 13. We're just going verse by verse quickly through these verses, and notice here the fortitude of the witness in verse 13 through 17. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. Here are these religious leaders, national leaders, as Peter puts it, those men of Israel and those men of the religion of the Jews. They have heard Peter's statement, and they had someone standing there with them. Now, the Holy Spirit was there that was not noticeable to the naked eye as a witness. But they had someone there with them that they could not deny what had happened. The Bible tells us here that with them was, in the midst of the group, was this man that had been healed. This man caused them all kind of problems. If he had just gone back home and not said anything and not did anything, then they maybe could have put a stop to this thing that was called a miracle. If this man had just not been so enthused about what had happened, well, if you've been crippled from your time of birth, I believe you'd be enthused when you get when your ankle bones and legs receive strength and you can walk and stand without any kind of therapy. You just start going, and I'll tell you, he had a hard time holding his composure. He wasn't a modern-day Baptist, that's for sure, because we probably would have pushed him down and said, "Now, don't do that. That's not the way we do." But this man had had something work in his life that had never been before. And he is praising the Lord and rejoicing in the things of God. And here he is standing with those that's been in hold and in jail for the night because of what they did to him. And I guess he's felt like, well, if they've done that for me, I surely can stand with them. And this brought about a real problem to this religious group. The things were obvious. This is what's happened. They saw the boldness of Peter, and they saw the boldness of John, and they perceived something. They just understood that these men, they're unlearned and they're ignorant, but they've been with Jesus. What makes the difference? Now, the word ignorant there doesn't mean that they were without mind. They thought that they were without training. These men, they haven't been trained. They haven't been trained to speak. They haven't had the formal training of the group of the teachers there in Jerusalem. And so they said in them, to themselves, they perceived they were unlearned. They're untrained men. They're ignorant. They don't have any understanding of what's taking on. But the Bible says they marveled. They were shocked and surprised because they didn't have formal training, and they had taken knowledge. They understood that these two men have been with this man they preach about. They are his disciples. They are two of his 12 that have followed the workings of the Lord. And they knew Jesus had been crucified, and they realized that these two men had been with the Lord so many years, and it's coming through on their lifestyle. They saw their courage. They saw their boldness, and they said they're just common people. They're just common man. There's nothing special about these, but the company they keep makes them different. They keep the company with the Lord. They're having business with the Lord, and there's a confirmation here of all that's taken place because there was a man that was healed that was standing before them, and they could say nothing against it because there he is standing. It's interesting, the Scripture says that he was there standing. I think he's enjoying standing. He may have been awake all night just standing and walking and leaping and praising. Something he'd never done. Now here he is with the two. And they say, "What shall we do?" They're perplexed. They're disturbed. What are we going to do? And they confer with each other. I always like it when big shots confer with each other. So they send Peter and John, and the man's been healed. They send him out. And what shall we do to these men? For that indeed, a notable miracle. They take them aside out, and they have counsel against them. They confer among themselves, and they are perplexed and disturbed and say, "Now, fellas, what are we going to do?" I don't know how many was here. There's a pretty good group here. And there are only two disciples and one man that's received his strength. And they, so far, have not been able to shake the message. And they've heard the message and they're confused and marvel at how sharp Peter was in his speech. Well, he hasn't been trained. How does he say that? He hasn't gone to our school of the rabbis. He hasn't had that. How does he talk like that? And We know he's been with the Lord, and so what are we going to do about this? Because that fellow there is walking. So they're perplexed. And they confer with each other. And they confessed, "We're in trouble, fellas. We've got them here. What are we going to do with them? We've pulled them aside. We've kept them all night. What are we going to do?" And so there, the Bible says here that they were concerned. Or it leaves implication here. The reason they were doing this is because they were concerned for the city. They were more concerned for their position than they were for the city. The Scripture says here, "But that it spread no further among the people." We can't let this go on. We can't let this continue. Well, I got news for them. They didn't stop it. And it's still going on. It's still going forward. And so, what are we going to do? Because a notable miracle had been done, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther, let us straitly threaten them. Looks like they'd learned that not going to, if being put in jail overnight didn't stop them, threatening them is not going to stop them. This group of people that have come against the Lord's people, they were powerless. You know, in comparison to the things of the Lord, the world tonight is still powerless. The hierarchies and the religious leaders that do their thing, and they have their meetings and they come out with their different regulations, and every denomination has their group, and they come out and say, "This is what we believe, and we're going to permit this, we're not going to..." That really doesn't matter to God, because they're powerless in front of Him. And these folks were powerless because these two men had been with the Lord, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the only thing they can do is charge them and tell them in a very forceful way, "Don't you speak again in this name. That it spread no farther. Do not speak in the name of Jesus." Verse 18. So they call them back in. They've taken their counsel and they call them back in and command them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered. Just as soon as they got that out of their mouth, I believe Peter and John said, "Nah, that's not going to happen. That's not going to work." Here we find the persistence of the disciples. We have the perplexity of those that hate them, but now we see the persistence of the disciples in verse 19 and 20. Peter answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Here is the persistent continuation of the message that Peter was preaching before. We are going to continue to do what we've done. You just have to judge us right or wrong with God, because we're going to preach in the name of Jesus. Pretty strong. Verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown." Here we find the proving of the people. They knew they didn't have a leg to stand upon. All they could do was charge them. All they could do was threaten them. And they had fear in their heart because of all the people. The people of Jerusalem, they didn't have computers and they didn't have telephones. But I'll tell you what, the news of this man's healing spread throughout all the city. And they knew that they could not deny it. If they could have, they would have beaten Peter and John. They would have done damage to them. But the Bible says here, they did not do that. Why? Verse 21, because of the people. Because they all were glorifying God of what had taken place. And this is not just some fly-by-night thing that happened. This man was 40 years old, above 40 years of age. He was a full-grown adult man. He had never walked. He had never taken a step. How can you deny a changed life? I bring that over to the spiritual side. When a person gets saved and their life is changed, oh, they may hate you, they may despise what you're doing, they may not like you being a Christian, but they cannot deny a changed life. An old drunkard gets cleaned up and gets saved and cleans himself up and the Spirit of God lives in his heart and no longer is he a drunkard. And the people that are wicked in their life, all of a sudden they're going to church, they're serving God, they're telling people about the Lord, they're reading their Bible. Some of them even called to preach. They cannot fight against a changed life. It's interesting how some people, I have heard of families that just disdained the type of lifestyle that some of their family members led. And then when they got saved, they hated the type of lifestyle they had because of that. That's just the devil. That's human nature. Somebody was telling me about some of their people one day. They said, well, they're just fanatics for the Lord. That probably meant they were serving the Lord. And I said, well, had you rather have them down here in the drunk tank? Had you rather have them over in the morgue somewhere? Killed because of somebody shooting them, because of the activity. Had you rather have it that way? Well, the subject sort of changes when you do that. But thank the Lord for a changed life. And this man had a changed life. It was a notable thing. He now was walking. And when a person gets saved, it is a notable thing that takes place. We are a changed individual. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the newness. And we don't have time to read all these things. Verse 23 through 30, we have the focus of the disciples. They let them go. This group of religious people, they let them go. They went to their own company. Peter and John, they went right back to where they came from. They went back to their own company, their own people. I just put down here, they went back to the church. And they reported. They told them. And the Bible says they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that's in them is, whom by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They began to rejoice, and as they rejoice, they remember some things of the Old Testament. That's our Old Testament. They remember some of those things that were recorded to them, and they begin to lift up their voice to the Lord. They're rejoicing. They return to their home, they report, and the church prays. Verse 24 through 30. Verse 27 says, For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. There's another counsel that's involved in these things and these activities of life. All the religious rulers, they took counsel against them, but the church said there's another counsel, and that's the Lord's counsel. What He has determined will happen, it'll happen. And so they say here, Lord, we just, whatsoever You said would take place, it'll take place. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto Thy servants with all boldness that they may speak Thy word. There's interest in speaking the word. By stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all, now not just Peter now, the Bible says here, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. It does not say here they spake in unknown tongues. It does not say they went out and did crazy things. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God boldly, without fear. They had a message and they had an enemy. The enemy was greater than they, but greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we find here that's the focus of the disciples. That's the focus of the church and the filling of the church. So tonight, these last few verses, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Here we find the phenomenal of the church. They have the Spirit of God upon them. The power of the church is in verse 33. Great power and great grace was upon them all. Provisions from verse 33 through 37. They had things in common. They helped each other. They worked with each other. And those that had land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were willing to give all that they had that the gospel might go forth. So that only takes place. That only happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. When you're under the leadership of the Lord to recognize the need and take care of the need to help and to do what is possible by a child of the Lord. So they had those things in common. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and great wonders and great things were accomplished. And so chapter 4, just simply, we must speak. We must tell what we've seen, what we've heard. We must stand upon what we know is truth. You judge it whichever way you want to judge, but we have to speak. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you'll have to judge that. But Peter said, "But we cannot but speak." There's no choice. We have to speak what we've seen, what we've heard. You and I tonight, I believe we must also speak. I believe we must also stand and proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive. He rules in heaven. He rules from heaven. And whatsoever He has determined will take place, it'll take place. And we'll have the councils against us as a believer. We'll have the group that mocks and makes fun. But just be it known that in the final say, it is the Lord. And He will handle every problem, every need that comes our way. So may God help us to stand, and so we can speak and tell the world that Jesus saves. It's not popular. It never has been popular. Somebody said, "Well, it's hard to be a witness." Well, I don't believe it's hardly as hard as Peter and John had it there that night. It's really not that hard. Just tell somebody about the Lord. We must speak because we've heard it. We've had it in our heart. We've seen some things from the Lord. If they like it, okay. If they don't, that's okay too. But we're going to speak. We must speak. Let's stand together tonight.